Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Jonah, and I'm going to be reading Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is Jonah 3, 1 through 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful for the way you reveal yourself to us, the way you can teach us, and the way you instruct us, the way you encourage us and comfort us, the way you correct us at times through your word, Lord. We ask that this morning that our hearts and our minds would be focused, they'd be attentive. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Amen. All right, this morning we are going to be continuing in our study of the book of Jonah. Jonah was a favorite childhood story for many of us. And hopefully, as we've been studying this book together over the past few weeks, you're seeing that the story of Jonah still deserves to be one of your favorite stories. This is an incredible tale. We have watched as this very relatable prophet rebelled against God, and we've watched as God in his great mercy has continued to pursue Jonah across oceans and even into the belly of a great fish. And last week, we left Jonah standing on the shore, having been delivered from the belly of this great fish. And as we look at the beginning of chapter 3 this morning, we're going to see God's mercy towards Jonah on display once again. In chapter 3, Jonah is recommissioned as a prophet. And since, just like Jonah, we all know what it feels like to fail to obey God's word, we need to pay attention to our passage this morning, because the lessons that we learn from Jonah's recommissioning as a prophet teach us how we should respond when we fail, to obey the Lord. So let me read these first three verses again for us. They say this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. That's it. It's short, isn't it? That's all I'm doing today. As we begin, originally I was going to preach the whole thing, and then I was like, you know what? That'd be too long, so we're cutting it in half. So we're going to look at these three verses this morning. And as we begin reading chapter 3, we realize that these words sound familiar. And I'm sure some of you here this morning are familiar with the movie Back to the Future. And in that movie, Doc, who's kind of a scientist, he creates a time machine using kind of an old DeLorean. I guess it was a new DeLorean in the time when the movie was made. But he uses a DeLorean and makes a time machine. But then on the night of the initial test of this time machine, they're attacked by the men that he had kind of tricked into giving him some of the materials that he needed to build this time machine. And so Marty ends up going back in time, and then all kinds of things happen as he tries to escape the past without causing any damage as he tries to make it back to the future. And when he comes back, to the exact same night the movie began on. It's the same night. And as you watch, the same events begin to play out. But things happen differently this time. Marty's kind of armed with the knowledge of the past, right? And so he responds differently as these events happen. And that's kind of like what we see here in Jonah chapter 3. Everything that has happened in the first two chapters, you know, we've read all the first two chapters, we've seen all these amazing things happen. And then you begin reading chapter 3, we find ourselves right back in the beginning, right back where we started. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and to cry out against this great city. So before we look at how this call in chapter 3 is different than the one in chapter 1, let's take a moment to talk about what's the same. One of the first things that you notice about what's the same as you read these verses is that even after everything that Jonah has done, as soon as Jonah is back on land, the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. And one commentator says it like this. He says, "In spite of his earlier refusal, Jonah now has a fresh opportunity to fulfill the divine commission." Like many other characters in the Bible, Jonah receives a second chance. In chapter 2, we heard Jonah's prayer. We heard that he felt completely cut off from his God. So we can imagine that as he comes out and he's on the shore, I can imagine that Jonah would be just incredibly thankful to hear from the Lord again, even if it is a command to go to Nineveh. And so another feature of this word from the Lord that Jonah receives in chapter 3, that's the same as when we heard from the Lord in chapter 1, is the call to go to the great city of Nineveh and to call out against it. So the first thing that's the same is that the Lord spoke to him. The second thing the same is the Lord told him to do the same thing. He once again sends him to Nineveh. And those are the two similarities in these calls. Jonah receives the word from the Lord, and he's told to go to Nineveh to cry out against it. And now we're going to talk about the differences. The first difference in these two passages is that this time, rather than mentioning Jonah as the son of Amittai, it tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And there is an emphasis here on the fact that Jonah has been told by the Lord twice now to go to Nineveh and to cry out against it. And this phrase, a second time, it simultaneously reminds us of Jonah's failure to obey God the first time, but it also reminds us of God's mercy in calling Jonah to do this a second time. And then the second difference in the two passages is that Jonah is told specifically to cry out the message that God tells him. Jonah is to obediently preach the words that God commands him to say. And this emphasizes that Jonah's message to the Ninevites isn't up to him. It's not up to him what he's going to say. The Lord is going to tell him what to say. And Douglas Stewart says that Jonah has already learned that he can't escape God's call. And now he learns that he must preach exactly what his Lord tells him to preach. And then the third difference in these two passages is an important one, and it's Jonah's response to God's command. This is probably the most notable difference. The first time Jonah receives the word from the Lord, we're told that Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. This time, when Jonah hears from God, we're told that Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh. You know, whatever other lessons Jonah may have learned along the way, it's evident that he learned that when God tells you to do something, you should do it. We're not told how much time there is between God speaking to Jonah and Jonah hearing or heading towards Nineveh, but the passage gives us the impression that his obedience was immediate. It goes right from one thing to the next. And it's interesting to note that we aren't told if Jonah likes the idea of going to Nineveh. You know, we're not told if his heart is completely changed and now he's got a real passion to reach the lost in Nineveh. All we're told is that when God says to do it, he rises up and obeys. We're told that God spoke to him, Jonah obeyed. And so in the three verses, we move from Jonah being spit out onto dry land by a great fish to Jonah obeying the word of the Lord and heading to Nineveh. And as some commentators have pointed out, this almost feels like a transitional part of the story. We're kind of transitioning from his disobedience to more of his obedience, to moving towards his actually fulfilling the call God had given him. But the story is more than just a transition. These three verses are more important than just, well, they're moving us from one part of the story to the next. The book of Jonah is a story about rebellion. It's a story about sin. It's a story about repentance. But most of all, it's a story about God's limitless grace. And Jonah being recommissioned as a prophet isn't something that we should assume that God should have done. And it's not something that we should just overlook in this story. This is a surprising moment in a story that's full of surprising moments. God doesn't stop at rescuing Jonah from death. He goes on to restore Jonah to his role as one who speaks for God. And so I want to take the next few minutes to talk about what the recommissioning of Jonah teaches us about our God, because there's some important things that we can learn from this story. The first thing that the recommissioning of Jonah teaches us about our God is that with our God, there is true forgiveness. With our God, there is true forgiveness. Or as Rick Phillips says, our God doesn't hold grudges. That's another way to put it. Our God doesn't hold grudges. When we hold a grudge, we're holding someone's past sins against them. We're refusing to forgive them. We're refusing to see them as anything but guilty for what they've done to others or for what they've done to us. But the unfortunate truth is that we're all sinners. We're all sinners living our lives with other sinners. And that means that eventually we're going to hurt each other's feelings. It means that we will wrong each other. It means that we are going to sin against each other. Holding a grudge means that when someone has let you down, when they've hurt you, when they've sinned against you, that you don't let it go. You either secretly hold it against them or maybe you openly hold it against them. You know, maybe it's the kid who stole your milk money in third grade and you're refusing to forgive them even now. Maybe you mumble about them under your breath, you know, when you get together with your brother and sister. Remember that guy? Maybe it's the coworker that you overheard talking bad about you, and now you've just decided, well, I'm never going to talk to that person again. Maybe it's a family member who you felt like should have been there for you, and they weren't. Maybe it's someone in leadership. You think they made a wrong choice, and now you've decided to never trust them again. The bad news is that we are all guilty of holding grudges. The good news from this passage is that God does not. We see God does not hold Jonah's past failures against him. And in fact, he calls Jonah a second time to do the work that he has for him. God doesn't do that with Jonah. He doesn't hold grudges with Jonah. He doesn't do it with us. And listen to this passage. This is 2 Corinthians 5:19. And it says this. It says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." That passage tells us that God doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't count our sins against us. But then the question is, if he's not counting our sins against us, who is he counting our sins against? And the incredible answer is that he counts our sins against his Son. He held Jesus accountable. He held Jesus accountable for the time that you lashed out at your kids in wrong anger. He held Jesus accountable for your lustful thought, for your jealous thought, for the time when you passed someone by who needed help and you could have helped and you didn't. The things that we do, that whether it's a sin of omission or commission, something we did that we shouldn't or something that we should have done that we didn't, our sin is held against Christ. God didn't hold your sin against you because he was holding your sins against his own Son. And listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And this is the good news of the gospel for Jonah, and it's the good news of the gospel for us. God doesn't hold grudges. For the sins that we have confessed to him, for the sins that we have repented of. We're told that if we confess our sins, that if we repent of our sins, if we put our faith in the work of Jesus, then God will never hold our sins against us. And this is what theologians call the glorious exchange. We trade our sins for the righteousness of Christ. When we sin, God doesn't hold a grudge. Psalm 103:12, probably a favorite for some of y'all. Psalm 103:12 tells us that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, which means that he removes them from us as far as you can go. When we use the phrase "as far as the east is from the west," we're talking about an infinite distance in two opposite directions. When God forgives you, you no longer need to feel guilty for those sins. It's covered. Romans 8:1 tells us that there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. God does not continue to hold our sins against us after we've been forgiven. God offers us forgiveness. He offers us acceptance, not based on what we've done, not based on what we can do, but he offers us forgiveness based entirely on what Jesus has already done. And that's great news for Jonah, but it's also great news for us this morning. So the first thing that we learn from the recommissioning of Jonah is that God offers us true forgiveness. He offers us true forgiveness. The second thing that the recommissioning of Jonah teaches us about our God is that God's grace doesn't lower God's standards. God's grace doesn't lower God's standards. When God calls Jonah a second time, he doesn't make the call any easier. God doesn't lighten his demands on Jonah at all. God isn't like, "Jonah, I know that when I asked you to go to Nineveh, that was a little bit outside of your comfort zone. And so what I'm going to do is, why don't you go prophesy in Jerusalem?" God doesn't make it easier on Jonah. He sends him, he gives him a second chance, but he doesn't negotiate with him. There's no negotiation. God tells him to go to Nineveh, to go to the great city, the center of wickedness, the capital of the enemies of Israel, just the same as he did before. God has grace on Jonah in forgiving him and in giving him another chance, but God doesn't lower his standards. And the same thing is true for us. God forgives us when we sin, but he doesn't lower his demands of obedience on our lives. God has and always will require perfect obedience. And I'm going to read Romans 6:1-6. Romans 6:1-6. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." This passage tells us that God doesn't forgive us so that we can sin more. He forgives us because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But God doesn't show us grace by lessening his demands of us. He shows us grace by meeting those demands for us in Christ. Jesus lived the life that we were called to live, but that we couldn't. And he died the death that we should have died. Remember, Jesus said that he didn't come to get rid of God's law. He came to fulfill God's law. And so God's grace isn't seen in lowering his standards. His grace is seen in the fact that he came and met the standard for us because he knew that we never could meet them. And God will always require perfect obedience, but if we've placed our faith in Jesus, his obedience is counted as ours. And at the same time, even though we are counted as righteous because of the work of Christ, we are still expected to continue to pursue lives of grace-fueled obedience to Christ. The grace that we have received produces the fruit of obedience in our lives. That's expected of us as believers. So we're still called to obey. And in times that we fail, we turn to Christ in faith and repentance again. And we continue moving forward in our sanctification. So the second thing that the recommissioning of Jonah teaches us about our God is that God's grace doesn't lower God's standards. The third thing that the recommissioning of Jonah teaches us about our God is that our God is committed to our rescue. Our God is committed to our rescue. And this is a truth that we can see very clearly in the book of Jonah. And one commentator put it this way. He said, God is more interested in the worker than the work that the worker accomplishes. I'm going to say it again because it's a lot of the same word. God is more interested in the worker than the work that the worker accomplishes. And here's why I think that's true. God could have sent angels to warn Nineveh if he had wanted to. We see him do that in other parts of the Old Testament. He could have sent another less flawed, less nationalistic prophet to warn Nineveh. If all God cared about was getting his message to Nineveh, he could have found a better way than by using Jonah. We see that pretty clearly in the book of Jonah. He could have found a better way. Our sovereign God knew that Jonah would fail. He knew that Jonah would run. So if God knew that Jonah was going to run, why would he give Jonah this job? And it's because the Ninevites weren't the only ones who needed to encounter God. God doesn't come after Jonah because God needs Jonah to deliver a message. He comes after Jonah because Jonah needs God. Jonah is appalled at the idea of preaching to these sinful Ninevites. And God helps Jonah realize that he is just as sinful and that he needs God's forgiving grace as much as they do or more. And so God doesn't give up on Jonah. He doesn't give up on Jonah when he fails, and he doesn't give up on us when we fail. He doesn't quit calling us to obedience just because we failed. He doesn't quit calling us to fulfill the Great Commission just because we failed in the past. He continues to pursue us. He continues to forgive us. And he continues to ask us to do hard things for him because he is at work in us. And we read this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to read it again. This is Philippians 1, verse 6. It says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God never gives up on us. Philippians tells us that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. And in this story, God relentlessly pursues Jonah. God convicts him of his sin. God graciously forgives him. And then God graciously calls him to the same hard task that he had failed to do the first time. And you and I are going to sin again and again and again. We're going to fail as children. We're going to fail as students. We're going to fail as parents. We're going to fail as workers and as spouses. We're going to fail as Christians at times. You know, no matter what the role we're filling right now, at some point we're going to experience failure. We're going to experience sin. But the good news is that our failures don't keep God from being able to use us or to work through us. God didn't give up on Jonah. He won't give up on you. And Psalm 119:67 says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." If anyone ever understood that verse, it was Jonah. God in his grace and his mercy has afflicted Jonah, and he's turned Jonah from his sin. Jonah has suffered. He was cast into the sea. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He was entombed in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. But like we talked about last week, this wasn't just about Jonah's punishment. It was about his restoration. You know, through this whole experience, God has touched Jonah's life and become new to him in a very real way. And we see in this passage that this time when God calls Jonah, Jonah answers. Jonah is a man that has been changed by grace. And so God is committed to our rescue. And if we ever doubt this, all we need to do is to remember the great lengths that God went to secure our rescue. And I read this verse all the time, and I talk about it all the time, but it's so important that I'm going to read it again. This is Romans 8, 31 through 39. It says this, and this is about God's commitment to our rescue. It says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God was so committed to our rescue that he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us. You know, the Bible tells us that if you have come to Christ in faith and repentance, God has committed himself to your rescue. Derek Thomas, when he talks about Romans 8, he says that God is going to bring you all the way home. God has committed himself to your rescue. And he's committed himself to your rescue from your guilt, from your past, and from your past sins, and from your current sins. And this is good news for us this morning. This is good news. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the good news we find in your word, even when the good news corrects us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we can see that you did not give up on this rebellious prophet. Lord, we thank you for that truth, because it gives us hope as those who often fail in our call to obey your word, Lord. We thank you for the goodness and the truth that you do not give up on us, that you don't hold our sins against us once we've brought them to you. And Lord, we thank you. We ask you to help us to believe those things. In your name we pray. Amen.